Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're doing a study on the prodigal sons, and I call it the prodigal sons because when you really think about it, both sons were prodigal. Prodigal means wasteful. And the word prodigal is not in the Bible, but we know it by that. This is a famous story in the Scripture, very popular. This passage, Jesus Christ is talking to publicans and sinners. And the sinners are obviously coming. They want to hear truth, but the Pharisees came to criticize him. But you have to remember, Luke 15 is all one message from Jesus Christ. You therefore must keep them all in context because it's making one powerful point. He's talking to Pharisees, he's talking to publicans and sinners, and he gives them the parable of the lost sheep. Then he uses the illustration of a woman who lost a piece of silver, and he concludes with those two stories. He interjects, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner that repents. Whether it's 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10, and then he comes down to the story of the prodigal sons, two. Common question as you consider this passage, is it talking about salvation or is it talking about Christian service? My opinion, both. As you really consider the overwhelming theme, what Jesus Christ is talking about is he is calling for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to come back to him to be the light to the world, where they were called hundreds of years before, but they have fallen away many times, they've come back many times, but now that Christ is on the face of the earth, their spiritual decay is something to behold. And I do believe a case can be made for, well, it's talking to the unsaved, but I also believe you can make a very real and profound observation, is talking about Christians coming back. I think it's both, and I think the overwhelming theme is God wants to have a relationship with people, and if that means I'm talking to you to get saved, or I'm talking to you to come back into fellowship with me, I believe that is the profound teaching of this passage. Our last study was the elder son. You must remember the flow. He's talking to publicans and sinners. He's talking to the Pharisee, self-righteous hypocrites. And he's talking, and these Pharisees, in the actual context, are listening and they're hearing, and the publicans and the unsaved sinners are listening and they're hearing. And he comes down to these prodigal sons. The one was in your face sinful, which would certainly speak to these publicans and sinners. But the Pharisees were the self-righteous ones, like this elder brother. And this is what we want to consider more of this elder son, because there is so much here for our consideration. The family situation, of course, there's a father that has two sons. The younger son demands his freedom. Give me my inheritance and I'm out of here. He gives. And the son goes and wastes his inheritance. He comes to his senses, standing in a hog's sty. And he says, I'm going back. He goes back, expecting to be a servant. And his father falls on his neck and weeps and calls for a great celebration. The younger son demanded inheritance, wasted it all on riotous living. Folks, this is not talking so much a family series type message. This is talking about a wayward child of God who needs to come back. The father in the passage represents God the Father, and he's perfect. There's no reason to leave. Earthly speaking, not that it's right, but you could see how some children would say, I'm very disappointed at best of my father. But in this case, there's nothing to be disappointed in. The father was perfect. And that is really what he is saying. There's a perfect father, and he had two sons in his perfect relationship, and yet we can see in each one of them they went astray. they needed to come back. This will make more sense as we get into this. This son wasted his inheritance. When we get away from God and we're not using our lives, folks, at least we're losing precious time that we could have dedicated to the Lord. But then we also waste money, opportunities of all sorts. We waste. And it'll never be had again. Once it's gone, it's gone. This younger son was welcomed back to the father. He was ready to say, I'll be a servant. I don't expect anything. I am such a wretch. But we considered in this study, the younger son made two requests of the father. One, give me, and he lost it all. And the other request, make me a servant. And he was blessed. This is what God wants. Sinners to come in humility. I sinned. I have nobody to blame. It's me. It's me. Done. And God, come on back. The Father has no record of saying, I told you so. He just wants us to come back in humility. Let us read Luke 15, starting at verse 25. The son has come back. And now we shift the story to the elder son. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and that all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was fit, it was proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So we see here the elder son learns of his brother's return. We see his immediate reaction to this news. And we have the dialogue between the father and the elder son. And we're going to explore some profound truths in this passage. And we remember Israel is hearing this. The self-righteous Pharisee hypocrites and the sinners who can't even lift their head up. What kept him from going into this celebration? Take a look at Luke 15:28. He was angry and would not go in. And here we need to camp out a little bit and consider this. One of the main reasons why the elder son would not go in is because he would not, he could not, he did not understand the ways of his loving father. Just didn't comprehend. The Pharisees listening to this are the same way. They're hearing this. Please take a look in your verse sheet. This begins the whole study, this whole passage. It begins this whole time Jesus is addressing these people, and he says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. They wanted to hear the word of God. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. I hope you see the parallel right there. Father, how can you welcome back this sinner and eat with him? That's how he started the passage. How can you do this? Let us remember, this elder son is not rejoicing, just as the Pharisees were not rejoicing. Let us please get the flow of the text. Luke 15:6. talking about the one sheep. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Let us continue. What happened when the woman found the piece of silver? Luke 15:9. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. At that point, Jesus Christ takes verse 7 and summarizes. Verse 7, I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Keep going in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You get it? God rejoices and the angels rejoice with him when a sinner comes. I believe it is whether that sinner was unsaved unto salvation or whether it was a believer unto restored fellowship. And these Pharisees, like the elder brother, did not understand, how can you receive these sinful people? How can you receive your sinful son? Quote, then, first looking at the man, why was it that he refused to enter? I think to begin with that this was in his heart, that he could not understand his father's ways. Doubtless, he had always loved his father. Doubtless, he had always honored him. He had never before questioned his sagacity or dreamed of thinking of him as unjust. But now, in the hour of the prodigal's return, when the house was ablaze with light and loud with merriment, all he had cherished of his father's justice seemed to be scattered to the wind of heaven. Was this the way to receive back a prodigal? Was not this to put a premium on folly? Was it fair to him, so faithful and so patient, that a reckless ne'er-do-well should have this welcome? He could not understand his father's ways. Is this the only man who had stood without because of irritating thoughts like that? Are there none here who will not enter because they cannot understand the Father's dealings? They cannot fathom the mysteries of providence. They cannot understand the cruelties of nature. They cannot grasp the meaning of the cross or see the power of the death of Jesus. Am I speaking to anyone who feels like that, who cannot understand the Father's dealings? I want to say to you that the one way to learn them is to come at once into the home. For the ways of God are like cathedral windows, which to those outside are dim and meaningless. They only reveal their beauty and their story to those who are within. When the light shines, let us be careful we not be like this elder son. We minimize our own sins and magnify that of the brother. And surely the younger brother had a multitude of sin. But folks, it is true that all of us have sin that was so great it condemned us to hell. We may not have had the outward, defiant, in-your-face debauchery, but self-righteousness is also a terrible sin. I don't really need a Savior. Let us consider Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. Who are we to cast a stone? And we all come short of the glory of God. How about Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. That goes to every person. We are all worthy of death. How dare us stand here and say, how can you receive a sinner? Folks, if we don't receive sinners, we don't receive anybody. Every man's sin was so great. Think about this. It took God of all creation to die. That's how expensive the debt was. No man's good works could possibly get him to heaven. And this elder son could not possibly grasp the love of his father. The Pharisees could not understand the love of God. Let us not be guilty of where these people are, because everyone in this room has a sin debt that was too great, and it took a Savior, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood, God in the flesh, to pay your sin and my sin. Oh, let us never forget our debt. Therefore, his self-righteousness would not let him go in and rejoice with the family, with the younger brother. Consider this. The elder son was, of course, angry with his father, but he's also angry with his brother. The elder son was indignant that one of such a character, like his younger brother, should have a place at all within the house. Self-righteous people despise sinners like the younger son, and they're singing, they cannot understand why people love them. And when they find that they are home again, and that all the house is in revelry, they're angry and will not go in. So was it with this person in the parable. He was not only angry with his father, he was deeply indignant that the house of gladness, a man should be tolerated such as his brother. And I know many who are standing outside who are angry and will not go in for the reason precisely similar to that. This is written by a man in Scotland, so keep that in mind. I remember a young man coming to me in Dundee to tell me why he would never join the church. It seemed that the place of business where he worked, there was a young woman who made a great profession, and all the time she was busy attending meetings and acting as a monitor, she was engaged in pilfering the till. He was angry and would not go in. He was very indignant with his sister. He said, "If these are the kind of people who are in, then it's better that I should be without." My brother, standing in the darkness there, there's a great deal to justify your attitude. Can you look around this church and say, "You know, so-and-so I think is a hypocrite"? You might be right. Welcome to the club. He who's without sin, cast the first stone. You can start here. "Pastor Holler, you disappointed me in such and such a way." You're probably right. Right? Did you know you disappoint me sometimes? But folks, we're sinners interacting with sinners. And if God can forgive you, he can forgive me. And together, we keep going and serving him. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to write, "Forbearing one another." Because there are times we will be like fingernails down a blackboard to each other. Get over it. Get over it. There are hypocrites. And the one with that attitude fails to appreciate his own sin. I want you to think about these Pharisee hypocrites. And Luke addresses this in chapter 18. Again, Pharisees and the sinner. Let us read Luke 18:9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Sound like the older brother? "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Verse 14, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted.'" In this parable, the Pharisee had no thought that he was a sinner. Matter of fact, he was so arrogant, he thanked God for making him perfect. What audacity! "I thank you that you've not made me like other men." My goodness! Think about this man. He prayed. He went to the temple. He fasted. He tithed. Did you notice that was never denied? I know you do those things, but you're still a sinner. The publican who could not look up, he prayed, he went to the temple, but he came with a whole different attitude. He couldn't even look up. "I'm such a wretch." Luke chapter 15, Christ is talking to Pharisees who are murmuring against him, and he's also talking to sinners who came to hear. Big difference between the two. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, set right from his sins. And then it says, rather than the other one, the Pharisee was not justified from his sins. They still rested on him. But boy, was he convinced that he was something. This Pharisee is a frighteningly accurate picture of a self-righteous person. Do you ever know somebody that's never wrong? They're wrong generically, but they're not wrong specifically. Okay, name something. When was one time you actually had to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong? So it is. Self-righteous people fail to see their own sin. I want you to think about this too, another reason why that son did not go in to that celebration. It's because he failed to appreciate his brother's condition. Please take a look at Luke 15:26. This elder brother is coming from the field, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He did not go in and see for himself. He took the word of somebody else. The servant said in verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. This is an accurate report, but it's incomplete. The servant did not report the condition of his brother as a result of his sinful behavior. And rather than researching it, he got angry and refused to go any further. I just took that report. I'm done. But I want you to remember this. Sin always takes a toll on the sinner. We need to remember. Let's start at verse 13, Luke 15:13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance. He would walk in and he would see his brother, who's penniless, doesn't have a thing. Verse 14, he had spent all. And there arose, he lived through a mighty famine, and he began to be in want. And he had to hire himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man, he didn't have a friend. Nobody gave to him. His hands were probably worn from the work. His skin was probably weathered by the sun and the famine, the heat. But the elder brother failed to see the true condition of his younger brother. He looked at it and just said, boy, he's back. And he's just got everything. His clothes were probably worn. He probably lost weight because of being in the field without any food. Oh, if he would have seen his brother's condition as the result of his sin. But he never considered that. And we must also consider the internal wounds that are not seen by the human eye. He was ashamed of himself. He was embarrassed. He regretted his waste. There was no undoing in his mind. I can never get this off of me. I have done it. And it was ever with him. Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. God does something that's wonderful. He promises he will remember no more when we confess. And there's a big difference between he'll remember no more and forget. God's perfect. He can't forget. But he can choose, and he says, I choose to not remember. There's a big difference, folks. In our flesh, we cannot forget. Sorry, but we can always remember. God says, I promise to not remember. Maybe the elder brother would have thought differently had he considered what the younger brother experienced. Quote, he did what is always a foolish thing to do. He went on the information of the servant. Had he gone right in and seen things for himself, the night for him would have had a different issue. One look at his brother might have softened him. there were such traces of hell about his face. He took his report of that most glorious night from men who knew nothing of the inner mystery. That servant didn't fully know. He was outside. He didn't know what was going on inside. And what I say is that it is so often, and that there are multitudes outside today because they have taken the report of others who are incapable of judging rightly. And the son refused to go in. And I want you to get this. He would not go in. He only primarily hurt himself. Sure, he disappointed other people, but primarily he hurt himself. He was faithful and diligent to tend to the duties of the field. He was responsible and faithful and a blessing to his father. But this elder's son, by not going in, he missed a wonderful meal after a hard day of work in the field. He missed the refreshment of fellowship with people rejoicing. He missed the opportunity for cleaning up after a day in the field. He missed a change of clothing. He missed a good night's sleep. He missed an opportunity to bless his father. He missed an opportunity to bless his brother. And most of all, he hurt himself. But not only did the man miss what he needed, he also missed the merriment and gladness. He missed what some folk would not miss for worlds. He missed an excellent dance and a good supper. Think of him standing out under the stars, a man alone and out of touch with everybody. Have not you felt it when it was some fine gathering and you were not one invited? And then, to make it worse to bear, the sound of music floated through the yard, and he could see how happy they all were as the figures passed beyond the lighted window. The man was bitten by the fiercest jealousy. He was hurt. He was offended. He was miserable. Everyone was joyous except him. Everyone in the light but he. And the strange thing is that in all the countryside, there was not a man who had been more welcome, nor one who had a better right and title to the gladness and the feasting of the night. Ah, what a right some of you have to know the joy and feasting of the Lord. How you have prayed for since you were little children. How hearts at home have yearned for you in tears. And yet today, you're the very one you had the upbringing like that, who stand without and will not go in, and you miss the gladness of the Lord. Who are you hurting? Folks, it is sad that he would not go in because he didn't understand the way of his father. He was angry at his father. He was angry at his brother. He was a self-righteous hypocrite. He could not appreciate his own sin. And he only hurt himself, mostly. So it is we have the first younger son who was out in your face, riotous living, wasting it all. But the elder son was also wasteful because he is now wasting the opportunities he's got before him to do right. And he's going to wallow in self-righteousness, and he has nobody to blame but himself. As the younger son had no one to blame but himself, the elder son had nobody to blame. But did you know what? The elder son did blame. Shift it. I'm not wrong. I'm not wrong. I'm like these Pharisees. I'm not wrong. My father, how could you do this? Don't you understand? Self-righteous. Justify your own sin. This son, the elder son, was self-righteous. His response to the welcome extended to the younger son revealed his true spirit. This didn't come on him all of a sudden. This was festering inside that he was self-righteous. Oh, Dad, look what I've done throughout all the years. And the father didn't deny it. But there was an attitude of self-righteousness that came out and showed his real intent, his real heart, his real convictions when he was confronted with his brother coming back, a gross sinner. Remember, You can fake behavior. You can't fake a reaction. And his reaction was immediate anger. And it spoke volumes who the man really was. When you are confronted with a situation, watch your instant reaction. That's really you. That's the real you. And some of you can say, you know, I'm a sinner, but I do have a peace. I got a handle on it. And some of you may say, I need to work on that. This passage is primarily speaking to the children of Israel, the lost sheep, come back. The younger son, like the publicans and sinners. The elder son was self-righteous, like the Pharisees and scribes. So it is, Jesus Christ is teaching this passage. O Israel, how I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. And God is going to therefore, soon hereafter, Messiah will be crucified. He will be dead, buried, rise again the third day. And after that, he ascends into heaven and the church age starts. God puts Israel on hold. I have tried, I have tried, I have tried to bring you back to be the light of the world, and you would not. I will now go to the church, which consists of Jew and Gentile, bond or free, male and female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. They failed. Let us beware lest we fail to be the light in the world as he wanted Israel to be. Let us be that light. Is it talking about salvation? I do believe yes. And I also believe it's talking about returning in Christian service. Maybe some of you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let this represent you. Let this represent sin. God says, I love you. I hate the sin. Oh, God loves sinners, but he hates the sin. And we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just saw that verse. And the wages of sin is death. If we die with this on us, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's just the way it is. But God is not willing that any should perish. And since there's nothing we can do, God made the move. He did the only thing possible to pay the sin debt. He sent and let that hand represent Jesus Christ. I have paid the sin debt of the world through my Son, God in the flesh. That's how great the sin was. His Son had to leave his throne in glory and come down here to pay your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, he rose again, paid in full. But you have to trust him as your Savior. It's not that just he went ahead and paid the sin debt of the world. You need to realize that. I get it. I get it. I have a sin debt that I cannot get rid of. I can join every church in town, turn over a new leaf. You'll have an upside down leaf. Nothing more. And so it is. God loves you. He hates your sin. And there's nothing you can do. Do you get it? These Pharisees and this elder brother, well, look at me. I've never done anything wrong. He was not justified. But there was a sinner that couldn't even lift up his head and said, oh, God, I'm a sinner. And God said, that's what I want. The heart that says, it's not you, it's what my Son did. Do you believe that? It's solely the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paid your sin debt. Rose again from the dead. For God so loved you, that's part of the world, but he hates the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whosoever means whosoever, believes in his work of redemption shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The moment you believe, two things happen. You're no longer going to perish, but you will have everlasting life. It's kind of neat. The penalty is gone, and the blessing is here instantly. It says, whosoever believes. You got it? It doesn't say whosoever gives money, whoever gets water baptized, whoever gets communion. Do you believe? How much easier can God make it for sinners to go to heaven? All you have to do is admit there's nothing that you can do. I realize it. Yep, I can't do it. Jesus did it all. It's not Jesus and us. It's Jesus only. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. In the context, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus how to go to heaven. Do you think he gave him an incorrect gospel message? I don't think so. I think he told him the truth. Believe in the Son of God, the Messiah, who paid your sin debt, Nicodemus, and the moment you believe, you'll have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.